Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you so much for who you are. And thank you for meeting us here. Thank you for the privilege of being yours, of you, Lord, loving us so much that you would send your Son to die in our place, and then loving us so much that you would draw us to yourself. Father, thank you that you've promised to meet us when we gather together in your name. Lord, we're grateful for these things, and we thank you. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would reach into our hearts and do a work here this morning. Lord, we want to hear from you, and Lord, we need to hear from you. Please, Father, speak to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is The Constant Struggle. Have you ever felt like a second-class Christian? Because there's just that sin that you keep struggling with, you know, some sin that you battle with every day. Have you ever felt like that? Like there's all these good Christians, and then there's me. Am I the only one? You guys feel like that from time to time kind of deal? Because the truth of the matter is, it's like I heard two different pastors recently say the exact same thing. Everybody struggles with something. And that's true. Everybody does. You've got to understand that you're not weird. Well, you might be weird, but you're not weird if you struggle with something. You know, I don't want to paint with too broad a brush because, you know, there might be somebody here, you know, wrapped in aluminum foil and, you know, they might be weird. You know, but you're not weird by the virtue of the fact that you struggle with something and you just, man, you just can't seem to, like, just ever kind of get rid of this kind of thing. But we all do struggle with things. But the struggle that you have, the thing that you struggle with, might not be the thing that I struggle with, or the thing that the person next to you is struggling with, and that they have that battle with. And, you know, it's a lot of different possibilities. But in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 1, I want to read out of the NIV for this one verse. It really speaks to this issue. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. See, he says, get rid of everything that hinders. Throw it away. Anything that slows your progress with the Lord. And what slows you down might not be sin. It might not be sin in and of itself. You know, like fishing. Fishing, you know, I don't think there's anything sinful about it, you know, about fishing, because, hey, you know, the Lord, he, in fact, one time told Peter, hey, go throw in a hook and you pull out this the fish and get the coin out and all that. And most of the disciples were fishermen and all. Nothing wrong with that. But when fishing becomes your master passion, when it dictates what you do, when it gets in the way between you and the Lord, you don't have time to go to church. You don't have time to read the Bible. It's because, I'm fishing, man. Well, then there's a problem. See, that hinders you. And it can be a lot of different things. There's a lot of things that can hinder us. And we have to be honest with ourselves and evaluate ourselves and say, Lord, is there something that is hindering me? Lord, help me to see it. And then help me to throw it away. Help me to throw off that whatever that is. But he also says, and the sin that so easily entangles you. Do you notice that? The sin. And if you think about it, you know what I'm talking about. There's that one struggle that you have. That one thing. Yeah, you may struggle with a whole bunch of different things. But there's that one thing that's kind of like a dog, you know, that follows you around. Constantly barking at you. Constantly kind of nipping at your heels. Trying to take a chunk out of your leg. You know what I'm talking about? That's what he's talking about here. And it could be lust, it could be greed, it could be covetousness, it could be gossip, it could be slander, it could be being self-will, it could be having a lack of faith of God. You know, there, it could be a number of different things. But whatever it is, he says we need to let go of that, we need to throw it off. And today, we're going to see that sin that the children of Israel struggle with. And it's surprising what they struggle with. But they're going to struggle with it all the way through the book of Exodus. And remember the setting where we're at right now, that Israel has just crossed the Red Sea after God has done so much for them. You know, the 10 plagues and then delivering them from Pharaoh and then getting them not only, you know, having favor with the Egyptian people to where they give them gold and silver and clothing and all that stuff, but then directing them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night through the wilderness and getting them up to the Red Sea and the Egyptian army being there and then parting the Red Sea, walking the children of Israel right through the middle of the Red Sea with a wall of water on each side, get them to the other side safely, and then boom, the walls of water collapse on the Egyptian army, eliminates their enemies, and now they're over there praising God. And woohoo, yeah, yeah, praise God. You know, he cast their enemies into the sea. They sank like lead. And, you know, he has triumphed gloriously like we saw last week. And that's where we pick it up here in verses 22 through 24 of chapter 15. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, which means bitter. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" It wasn't a question. It was a complaint. They, you know the difference, especially if you got kids. You know the difference between a question and griping and complaining and whining, right? This was a complaint. What are we going to drink? Come on, man. You know, and, you know, we've seen this over and over. And I mean, doesn't this sound familiar? Them complaining to Moses and that? I mean, think about what we have seen them do. Remember, even at the very start of this whole process of God delivering them, remember when Moses first went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go"? And remember Pharaoh's reaction was to take away the straw from their brick building process and make them go out and find their own straw. And remember after the people came in to talk to Pharaoh thinking, oh, Pharaoh, he would not allow this. He must not know what those evil taskmasters are doing, making us make bricks without straw. Oh, you know, once he finds out what's going on, then he'll get those guys and make him give us straw again. But Pharaoh tells him, "You're idle." That's why, yeah, I'm not going to give you any straw. You get out of here. You know, and you're going to make just as many bricks as you were making before without straw. And you remember what they did as soon as they went out from Pharaoh? Found Moses and Aaron. Complained to them. "It's all your fault, man. It's all your fault that this has come on us. We told you to leave us alone, man. This is all your fault." And then, just a couple chapters ago, actually the last chapter, chapter 14, when they were all the 10 plagues and all the stuff, you know, God's doing the pillar, the cloud, fire, and all the stuff, you know, and they're up against the Red Sea, and now here comes the Egyptian army over the hill, and they see them. What do? Do they drop to their knees and say, "Oh, Lord, you're so good. You've done all these things. You're so awesome. Lord, deliver us from these guys." Nope. They complained to Moses. You know? They said to Moses, "Were there not enough graves in Egypt that you had to bring us out here to die in the wilderness?" This is kind of getting to be a pattern here. And you know what? We're going to see this all the way through Exodus. And here, it only took them 3 days to go from praising God for all that he did for them to whining and complaining like this. Only 3 days. And with all that they had been through, all that they had seen, you'd think that they'd see that this, now this bitter water, we got nothing to drink, you'd think that they'd see it as an opportunity for God again to show himself strong, right? You'd think that. But you know what? That's what our trials are. That's what our temptations are. They are opportunities for God to show himself strong. And do you know that he wants to show himself strong to you, to me? Do you know that? Do you know he wants to show himself strong? King Asa, he started out as a good king. And when he was just a very young king, I think it was within his first year of being a king, the enemies all amassed to attack him. And boy, you know, there was nothing he could do. And so what did he do? He went out and he cried out to the Lord.
oh, Lord, help. We're doomed. Help. Kind of thing. And you know what? God helped. God delivered him and gave an awesome victory. But then I think about 36 years later, I think is the time frame on that, Asa is faced with basically the same kind of thing, a very similar situation where there's an enemy that's a lot larger than their army and they're on their way to get him. And what does Asa do? Well, he's got some years under his belt. He knows how to do that whole king thing. And so what he does instead of getting on his knees, instead of crying out to the Lord, what he does is he goes and hires Syria to help him out. And you know what? It worked. And for the people looking on, they might have thought, well, hey, man, our king's got it together. Asa, right on, dude. You know, you got it together. But God sent the prophet to Asa. And in 2 Chronicles 16:9, we're told what that prophet told him. He says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. See, God's looking to show himself strong. He's looking to show himself strong on your behalf, on the behalf of those with a loyal heart to him. He wants to show you that you can trust him. He wants to show you that you can put your complete confidence in him and that he is there for you. God wants to do that. And a loyal heart, folks, simply is one that keeps allegiance to the Lord, that continues to trust in him, regardless of the circumstances. Not trusting in schemes, not trusting in other people, but trusting in him, no matter what. That's a loyal heart. And the children of Israel here are constantly struggling with having a loyal heart to the Lord. They're constantly mistrusting him, constantly reading into a situation things that they have no business reading in there. Things that God has shown them otherwise, but they refuse to remember the things that God has shown them. And we're going to see that throughout the book of Exodus. Now, verses 25 and 26, speaking of Moses, so he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. So Moses, we see here, he does what's right. He goes before the Lord. He cries out to the Lord. And that's what the people could have done. And that's what the people should have done, right? That should have been their first response, to cry out to the Lord. But it wasn't. Instead, immediately they go and they gripe and complain to Moses. And yet, look at this. Look at the grace of God here. Okay? They're griping. They're complaining. And God's grace, even though they were struggling in their faith, even though they weren't doing what they were supposed to, he blesses them. Shows Moses a tree. Hey, get that tree, throw it in water, and it's going to be good. You know, that's just like God. That's what he is. That's his nature. See, even though they didn't deserve him to bless them, in fact, they deserved the spanking. You know, they're being unruly kids at this point. He was gracious to them. He turned the bitter water sweet. Just as he can turn our bitter circumstances sweet. If we'll let him. If we'll trust him. See, one of the prophecies about Jesus, the Messiah, what he would do, is found in Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. And it really talks about that ability and the fact that he would do that very thing of turning things from bitter to sweet in Isaiah 61. And Jesus actually quoted some of this and applied it to himself. In verses 1 through 3, it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives,
and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. See, in healing the water, He gave them more reason to trust Him. In healing that bitter water, the Mara, He showed them how much He loved them. He gave them reasons to trust, and He gave them reasons to turn their hearts back to Him. And He made a covenant with them, a covenant that would be a huge blessing to them if they kept it. Now, in verse 27, it says, then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. So He brought him to the bitter waters to show that He can heal the bitterness in us. And now He brings them to Elim, an oasis in the desert, with plenty of water and plenty of shade, really to show He wants to bless them. Show what they've got in store if they just trust Him, just walk with Him. And I got to thinking about this and praying over this part right here, over this verse, and thinking 12 wells of water. How many tribes are there of Israel? 12, right. One well for each tribe. Do you think that's a coincidence? I don't. I don't think there are any coincidences in the Bible. Or in life, really, when you get right down to it. Because God's in control. And it reminded me of the account where Jesus fed the 5,000. Remember that? And it wasn't just 5,000 people. The Bible says real clear that it was 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. So there was probably somewhere between 10 and 20,000 people altogether. And what Jesus did was He took 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread and fed all of those people. Now, you remember what the disciples' solution was to the problem, right? When they said, hey, it's dinner time, but we got nothing to eat. Remember what they said? Get them out of here. Send them away. You know, wait, kid, you bother me. You know, it's just get them out of here. You know, we don't have enough money to feed these guys. Just get rid of them. And Jesus had compassion on them. And again, it was an opportunity to show Himself strong. And He took and He fed them. And do you remember, after that miracle, Jesus had them pick up the fragments. He had His disciples pick up the fragments. Do you remember how many disciples there were? Do you remember how many baskets there were? 12. Exactly. 12 disciples, 12 baskets. It's like God was giving them each a basket of saying, trust me. Would you trust me? You know, look what I can do. It was like a personal gift of God, that basket of fragments. Just like 12 wells of water, one for each tribe. God saying, I love you. I got this. Trust me. I'm in control. What an awesome God we serve, huh? We can trust Him. Verse 1 through 3 in chapter 16, it says, and they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. There they go again. Complaining against Moses and Aaron. You know, it's only been a little over a month since the last time they falsely accused Moses of bringing them out to die. You know, and they're singing this new song now that they're going to be singing, you know, the whole way through Exodus. We should have stayed in Egypt. We should have stayed in Egypt. God brought us out here to kill us. We should have stayed in Egypt. And you wonder, guys, gals, what happened to the song you sang just a month and a half ago? He has triumphed gloriously, you know. He's killed our enemies. He sank like lead to the bottom of the sea. What happened? It's not been that long. How soon we forget all that the Lord has done for us, huh? Folks, we're no different. We're no different than they are. And, you know, like we saw last week, we need constant reminders of what the Lord has done for us. We need to constantly remind ourselves of what He has done, of what He is doing, and the things that He has promised to do for us in the future. We need to keep those things in the forefront of our thinking so that we come up to these trials and temptations, these circumstances that are really ugly, that seems like there's no way out, that we say, this is an opportunity for God to show Himself strong. I know God loves me. I know He's got a plan for my life. I know that He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that I can ask or think. I know that He's begun a good work in me. And I know He's promised to continue that work until the time He comes for me. Go, God, go. So that we would have that kind of attitude. But we have to remind ourselves. And we talked about how last week, how communion is one of those things that the Lord has given to us to remind us of what He has done for us. Now, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily.'" Now, we'll talk about that and why twice as much on the sixth day and all in the next week or so. And we'll look at that manna next week. But look at this. Look at how gracious God is. There they go. They're complaining again. And God says, "I'm going to rain bread down from heaven." What a gracious God we serve. What an awesome God. You know, if it would have been one of us, we would have been, "That's it. Another, you think you're hungry now? Yeah. You're toast," that kind of thing. But not God. See, after all their griping and complaining and accusing, God is still gracious. And the Lord is eager to provide for them. He's eager to show Himself strong, eager to show His love for us. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11, He said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil," and he's saying that in comparison, you know, we're evil in comparison to how good and holy and righteous God is. He says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" Wrap your head around that. We all like to think that we're good parents, right? But in comparison to God, not so much. He's a good Heavenly Father. And folks, He wants to provide for His kids. He wants us to know that. To know that we can go to Him and ask, and that He's ready. He's eager to provide for us. He wants us not to gripe and complain when we find ourselves in situations that are uncomfortable or that are even scary. But instead, He wants us to ask. He wants us to go to Him and cry out to Him and ask. In 1 John 5:14, it says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." And we can know His will by going to His Word. His will is declared in His Word. And we study His Word, we know His will, and then when we ask according to His will, He says, "Well, we've got confidence. We've got confidence knowing that when we ask, you know, He'll bless us. He'll give us what we need according to His will." Ask. Don't complain. Don't accuse God of not caring. Don't malign his character. Just ask. Trust him. Trust him enough to go to him and ask. Now, verses 6 through 8, it says, "Then Moses and Aaron said to the children of Israel, 'At evening, you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning, you shall see the glory of the Lord. For he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?' Also, Moses said, 'This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord.'" Now, they had three needs that needed to be met there. And he addresses those. Number one, they needed reassurance that the Lord was indeed leading them out of Egypt and into the promised land. Now, that's pretty crazy when you think about it, considering that the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night was still right there. Think about that. They're saying, "Oh, Lord's not with us. I don't know if he's here. I don't know if he..." There's the cloud, you know. There's the pillar of fire. But yet they needed that. And God was willing to give that to them. Again, what a gracious God we serve. And again, if it was you or me, hey, pillar's not enough for you? Yeah, that's not enough? Kind of thing. And we might not have the same attitude that God has. But God is so gracious. He's more gracious than any of us. And he said, "Okay, I'm going to show him. I'm going to show him my love. I'm going to show him that I'm here." And the second need they had was food. Their hunger was legitimate. they needed some food here. You know, there's probably about 2 million of them traveling at this point together. And in God's grace and by his great power, he'll feed them. And we'll see that next week. But there was a third thing that he needed. And it's not a thing that any of us like to admit that we need. They needed correction. And they get correction. They need to understand that when they were complaining against Moses and Aaron, that they were actually complaining against God. And folks, it's not just teenagers that need to hear this. All of us need to realize this. When we complain against the people that God has in our lives that may have authority over us, that we're really not complaining against them. We're complaining against God. Because we all have those that God has placed over us. And whether it's in the home, or whether it's at work, or on the street, that cop, you know, has authority there, or even at church, God has established order within his creation. And to kick against those within that order is to kick against God. And they're being corrected in this way. This is their constant struggle. This not trusting God, not having faith in him, and always complaining instead of praying. This is something that they will struggle with, like I said, for the rest of the time we're in Exodus. Now, I've got a question for you. And it's an important question for you to get the answer right. Do you think that God knew that they were going to struggle with that before he saved them? Absolutely. Of course he knew, right? Of course he, because he knows everything. He knows the future. But he still saved them. He still delivered them from Egypt. Folks, just like he knew what you and I would struggle with before he saved us. And he still saved us. Our sin, our struggles may be a big surprise to us, but not to God. He knew. He knew what we were going to struggle with. Now, he doesn't want us to throw up our hands and give up and say, "Well, okay, well, I'm going to always struggle with that, so I give up. I'll just go ahead and do it. No struggle now. I'll just go and sin the sin, you know, whatever." That's not the answer. That's not what God wants. But we need to understand that he knew. He knew everything that we would do after we were saved, and he still saved us. He still sent His Son to die in our place. He still, by the power of the Holy Spirit, drew us to Himself. That's an awesome God, folks. That's a gracious God. That's a loving God that we serve. Amen is right. Verse 9, then Moses spoke to Aaron, say to all the children, all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for He has heard your complaints. Now, do you think that when Aaron did that, he tells them, guys, come near the Lord, for He's heard your complaints. Do you think they thought, oh no, we're toast. Yeah, this would be like worse than getting called to the principal's office. Verse 10. Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. That's grace, folks. That's God's grace. He let His glory shine on them. Even after their complaining and griping, their distrust of Him, their false accusations against Him and against His leaders, God's grace, like a smile on them, said, I'm here and I still love you. I care about you. See, whatever your struggle is, the Lord loves you. He died to prove it. He has what we need to be victorious over our struggles. And He tells us to ask. He tells us to seek. He tells us to knock. But don't complain. Seek Him. Ask. And I want to read Hebrews 12, 1 again, and this time from the New King James. I want to read verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Folks, let's do that. Let's lay aside every weight, everything, whatever it is that hinders our progress with the Lord. And let us especially lay aside that sin that keeps holding us back. And let's look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. He's the one that started it, and He's the one that's going to see us to the end and finish that. He's our example. He's our need. He's our prize. And we need to keep our eye on the prize. We need to look to Him. And when we come to those difficult situations, those trials and that, let's get in the habit of looking at those as what they are, as opportunities for the Lord to show Himself strong. That when we're in those situations, we just find ourselves saying to the Lord, okay, Lord, here I am again. I'm in another tough spot. How do You want to show Yourself strong in this one? And I'll trust You in the process. Amen? And then, let's be ready to watch Him work. Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank You. Thank You for recording these things that we could see that we're not that weird. Lord, I hope that's true. And Lord, but really, that we could see Your constant love, Your mercy that's new every morning, Your grace that is amazing. Lord, the fact that You love us so much. You have recorded these things in Your Word so that we would know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. Father, may we walk with You without that doubt. Help us. We believe, Lord, but help our unbelief. Lord, may we be pleasing to You. Lord, strengthen us. We love You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.